Well, take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 8. We have been spending some time working through this chapter, this amazing chapter. And there's this little thing here behind the pulpit. I keep thinking I'm stepping in a hole. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah. Is it a trap door? Does it open at 11:45? Stand over here. It's kind of interesting. So anyway, we're doing something somewhere about something. Romans chapter 8, we are working through the passage and just discovering and reminding ourselves what this great deliverance of bondage means for your life and for mine, and what it means that we can be living the spiritual life and how that takes place. And Paul has made salvation in the book of Romans very, very clear. Chapter 1 through 3, he's talked about sin and how we are uncontrollably bound by it, and it has every part of us, even if it's not actively done by us. We know we're sinners, even because it's written on our conscience and we can't get out of it. The end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, we've learned about justification by faith and faith alone, how important that is. And then we learned by grace, and grace alone, and how God deals with us, and how great sin is. It's very, very true, but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that grace comes to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, he begins to tell us, in light of the justification by faith and the grace that God gives us, you and I can actually die to sin. We can actually die to sin. Doesn't feel like it, does it? But we can. We can actually die to sin. However, even though we die to sin, it's still strong. Romans 7. It just is this pull. It's there. But he reassures us in Romans chapter 8, there's victory. There's victory. Sometimes you just need to know that, right? Look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we're living by the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So then, right? It's kind of like a therefore. In light of everything we've talked about the last few weeks, in verses 1 through 11, no condemnation. There is a law, right? It's weak as it was. God did something. What did he do? He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, offering it for sin, condemning sin in the flesh, so that you and I would live and walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So then what? Well, it quite simply says we are under obligation because Christ died for you and I, and God brought to you justification by faith and through grace alone, that you and I have an obligation. We are under an obligation. If you are here this morning, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By faith, you have been justified. You have been declared righteous, not based on anything you did, and not based upon your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have been declared righteous by the grace of God. You have an obligation. You are under the obligation to live according to the Spirit. Why? Quite simply because you are no longer under the wrath of God, but rather you now have peace with God. Can you think about that for a minute? You are a sinner and you are under the wrath of God, but now as a result of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you have peace with God. A peace made not by your own, but by what Christ did for you. You are moved from death to life. Wow. You are a citizen of heaven. And you will have a resurrected body. That'd be nice, right? You know what? When you get to heaven, there's no annual physical. Kind of nice, right? No annual physical. This is the basis of our obligation. Why am I obligated? I am obligated, and this obligation is, in fact, a mandate. a mandate. Galatians chapter 5, 16 says, "But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." This morning in our couple of verses, we have two clear directives describing my mandate, describing our mandate. The first one is my mandate is not to the flesh. My mandate is not to the flesh. Each, right? There's two ways. The fruit of or the end of. Look what it says. So then we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Notice that we are by no means represented as being able to act independently. As we think through this passage, right, there's a mandate to the flesh or there's a mandate to the Spirit. I'm no longer under the obligation or the mandate to the flesh, and now I'm under the obligation or the mandate to the Spirit. Two different ways. Now, he doesn't really give us any other way. I'm really not represented as independent. I am either under the flesh or I am under the Spirit. Salvation is not this, well, God does his part and I'll do my part. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what happens. Salvation is a gift of God, start to finish. Look at verse 13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit we live righteously. We are putting to death deeds of the flesh. Part of living by the Spirit is an ongoing putting to death the deeds of the flesh. If I'm living in the Spirit, how do I know that? Because I'm slowly but surely living more righteously. I'm slowly but surely dying to the deeds of the flesh. I'm slowly but surely seeing those things pass away in my life. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. So in verse 14, we know that we have an adoption as sons. Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have an assurance of our salvation, and that assurance is the fact that the Spirit gives us that assurance. The Spirit is talking to us in that sense. He is reassuring us. And whereas this work of the Spirit does not take away from the fact that you and I have a mandate or an obligation to go into action. On the one hand, you and I are in the flesh, and we come to the flesh and understand that flesh, and we realize that we want to be set free. Who will set me free from this bond of the flesh? We realize the work of the Holy Spirit and open our eyes and showing us Scripture that only Christ can do that through the cross, and we recognize that He's the acceptable sacrifice, He's the propitiation, He's the satisfaction of the wrath of God. As a result of that, there's the expiation, there's the removal of my sin. Far as the east is from the west, the depths of the sea, my sin is gone. All that takes place by Jesus Christ on the cross. And I cry out to God, I believe, I want that. God, who brought me to that point, answers that prayer. He places me out of the flesh and into the Spirit. I'm now adopted as a son, and I have assurance that that's taking place, and it's the work of the Spirit. And now I have responsibility to live where the truth is I am not condemned. I'm to live no longer as a condemned man or woman. And I live that way, and I take action. Stated negatively, verse 12, I am not under obligation to the flesh. Look what he says, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Stated negatively. I love the way Paul does here. He says, brethren, we. Paul gets it. He's talking to himself. Us. Not you, we. He understands. He includes himself. First of all, we need to understand that we are not obligated to the flesh's desire. So we're trying not to live by the flesh. As we understand that we are obligation, or we have a mandate not to live according to the flesh, the first thing we need to understand is we're not obligated to the flesh's desire. What is living according to the flesh? What does that mean? Living according to the flesh. Well, flesh equals, in this text, the corrupt human nature. Flesh is ugly. Okay? Flesh is ugly. Now, when I got up this morning, I looked in the mirror. I'm like, yeah, we'll speak truth to that. I'm looking at myself. Flesh is ugly. Now, that's not true for you guys, right? I'm bald. I'm getting old. I got wrinkles. Got this thing here. I don't know what that's called. Is that a warbler? What is that? It's easy. Some of you guys aren't there yet. We're talking about flesh is ugly biblically. It's not what I look at in the mirror. What we're talking about is sinful desires. We talk about the flesh. We talk about the flesh being ugly. We're talking about the fact of your sinful desires, your ungodly motives, your worldly affections. Those are the things that are ugly. The things that are diametrically opposed to God, His glory, His righteousness, and His holiness. That's the flesh. The flesh in its principles, the flesh in its purposes, the flesh in actions, the flesh in words. Those things that are sinful and those things that generate sin in my own heart, those things that I speak and generate sin in others' hearts. To live by the flesh is to be controlled by the flesh. You and I are controlled by one of two things. I'm sorry, you're controlled. You're controlled by your flesh, or you're controlled by the Spirit. One of the two. I know you want autonomy. You ain't got it. Flesh, and in fact, the more you proclaim your autonomy, the more you are controlled by the flesh. Paul has already laid out in the book of Romans that because of Christ's death, flesh no longer rules our hearts. We're free. Now, many of us came to Christ thinking a couple things. I know I can't stand before God because of my sin. I want to stand before God and I want to be in heaven eternally. Just that simple, right? But the reality is, as much as we knew we committed sin, we didn't fully understand how much sin controlled us. And when Paul comes to verse 1 of Romans 8 and says there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, he's not just talking about the fact that when we die, we can or cannot go to heaven, or we do or do not have to go to hell. He's talking about tomorrow you don't have to be controlled by the flesh. Because being one who is controlled by the flesh is one who is a condemned man or woman. He's laid that out. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says it this way. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. You and I are to consider, count, really, I think is a better word in my mind, not just, I think about considering this. No, you are to count yourselves as dead to sin, alive to Christ. I am one, who placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, earlier he says, you have died with him in his death, and you have been raised with him. And as a result of being died, having died with Christ, believing in that, and being raised to new life, you and I are to count all these sinful members, the flesh, as dead in my life. Now, anybody here not sin this week? Okay, I'll just go back to Tuesday. Anybody not sin since Tuesday? May I get a few of you in here? Yeah. Most of us watched sports yesterday and we all sinned. Right? That doesn't mean we're not ever committing sins, but we are saying no to the mandate of sin in my life. I'm considering it dead. And Paul even states that we do not owe the flesh any favors. We don't owe the flesh any favors. The law does not save. The law doesn't save. And because the law doesn't save, I don't have to do, right? Romans 8:3. We went through this. The law could not do it. Weak as it was, the flesh. The flesh is bound up in trying to jump through all the right hoops and obey all the right things. And if the Ten Commandments were enough, he continued. He gave all those other laws. And if we think we're okay, you know, every church has its own little rules. We've all got our own little laws, right? It's unnecessary. We're free. We're not trying to do it through the flesh. Let me just take a moment here. Let's just speak about spiritual life, okay? We don't owe the flesh anything. We are considered ourselves dead to the flesh. We're not under obligation. We have no mandate. The flesh cannot tell me to do anything. I don't have to listen to it. I'm dead to it. It's gone. But let me just talk a little bit about the spiritual life, sanctification, right? How we're going to live this. First of all, some people try to live the spiritual life by experience. Some people try to live. In other words, they're hopelessly hopping from experience to experience. My spiritual life is as good as the last experience I had. So I had a good experience. Ooh, I'm doing pretty good now. Oh, it's not so good. Oh, here's another one. So I'm trying to just kind of hop from experience to experience in my spiritual life. And so we're constantly looking for a new good worship song, or a new good daily devotional, or a new good conference, or another moving service. Thanksgiving service, maybe that's a good one. That'll help me in my future. And we're just trying to constantly, right? And there's some momentous concert to spur me on, or something experientially that'll just kind of keep going. You know, and when you're a kid, you blow up a balloon, right? And you're kind of there, and you kept, don't let it touch the ground. You know, you kept popping it up, right? It's kind of how we live our spiritual life. Don't let it hit the floor. Don't let it hit the floor. You know what I mean? And you're walking around just kind of popping that balloon up, and that's your spiritual life. This conference and that conference and this devotional. And we're just kind of, that's how we're doing our spiritual life. That's not sanctification. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're balloon popping. That's not it. We're chasing. Look at verse 9 of Romans 8. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 9 tells us you are and you have a spiritual life if you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, it has nothing to do with your experience. It has nothing to do with your experience. Let me say this. Devotionals are great. Concerts are amazing. Sermons are pretty, mostly good. Get my point? Go have these things. They're important things, but don't live based upon that one brother to prop your spiritual life up. Spiritual life's not doing it. I better go to a conference. Well, you know, that's not what keeps your spiritual life moving. They're tools. They're helpful. But the issue is whether or not you have the Spirit. The other way that we live our spiritual life is by cliche, by cliches. We approach our spiritual life in some formula with no depth. That's what cliche is, right? Just kind of, we say it all the time. Somebody, I don't even know that that means what you think it means, right? And you just kind of say this thing over and over again. I had a friend, and I have all these sayings, and every time I'd say this saying, like, do you know what that really means? No, I don't. It means what I want it to mean. Like, well, 700 years ago, some guy stubbed his toe, and the king said this and that. I'm like, I don't know. I just said it. Sometimes our spiritual life is, I don't know, I just say these things. I went to a church, and they kept saying this, right? You need to put God on the throne of your life. What does that really mean? Right? Give Jesus control of your life. You need to let go and let God. God is my co-pilot. How honored he must be to be your co-pilot. You keep running it. What would Jesus do? Now, all those things have great meaning and can have great meaning, but they just kind of become cliche. You know what I'm saying? And we kind of live that way. We, even more than a five-word statement, sometimes we chase the latest book, right? And so this is the thing. And so we chase that book. And so this is, for this year and a half, this is it, until the next book club. And then that's the next thing. And I got to, or the next seminar. The latest thing. Here's the hottest way to keep your marriage going, and by the latest marriage guru who wrote the latest book and workbook and all that kind of stuff. The next way that we try to maintain a spiritual life is discipline. And we do it discipline for discipline's sake. Now, look, I'm not saying all the things, experience is not bad. We need to, and cliches have some meaning behind them, but they just become less meaningly. Discipline is good. Discipline's good. But discipline for discipline's sake is not. I think the great example of that is the Wesleys. John and Charles Wesley. And Winfield was a part of that. He was. And when they were in college, what they did is they decided that they would just discipline themselves in holiness. And so they developed what they called the Holy Club. So they got up at 4 a.m. and they studied the Bible for 2 hours. They prayed for an hour every day. And I'm not exaggerating. That's what they did. They did these things and had all these lists and rules and disciplines that they were going to be holy. And they had a club, and you had to be a part of the club. You had to go through all this rigor and be a part of the Holy Club. And out of the Holy Club, finally they got saved. They realized they could do that, but they maintained an aspect of the Holy Club after they got saved, and they developed a church called Methodism. Because they were about methods. Methods. That's not sanctification. Now, they might be good rules and they might be good disciplines, but if they're disciplines for discipline's sake, you might get up at 5 a.m., read your Bible and pray every day, and you may be more disciplined than anybody on the history of this world, but if your life's not changing, so stinking what? You put your hope in the discipline and not in the Spirit. Now, some of you aren't getting up at 5 and reading, and you should be getting up at 5. Okay? Most disciplines are, in fact, good. Read your Bible. Do it regular. Make an appointment. Study the Word of God. Listen. Read. Pray. Those are the means through which the Spirit works, but they're not means for means' sake. They're not disciplines. They're for discipline's sake. They are means to open my heart and mind to the work of the Spirit. These methods or these disciplines do not in themselves guarantee that you're going to be holy. Quite often, if you are disciplining your spiritual life for the sake of discipline, what it guarantees is that you're a prideful, legalistic person. That's what it guarantees. Because when you're impacted by the Spirit produces a humbleness. Those are three ways that we tend to go about it. From the extreme of no discipline and experience to the extreme of discipline and no experience. Either way, it's not bringing about a walking in the Spirit. And in some sense, we are bound and living by the flesh, even though we're actually doing things in the Spirit. The next thing we understand in verse 12 is that we are not obligated to the flesh's death. We're not obligated to the flesh's death. What do I mean by that? It means if you live according to the flesh, the result is clear. Death. Let me read it and really exegete this so you can understand. Look at verse 12. You're not obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. I don't know how to make that clear. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. The brothers addressed here are to flee from this. Why? Because we recognize that verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The statement is clear. Death awaits, and death is the just end of all those who live by the flesh. Even if you're doing religious things according to the flesh, you have to die. That's the mandate. You are under obligation. If I am living by the flesh and I'm carrying out the things of the flesh, even though they might be religious things, but I'm doing them according to the flesh for the flesh's end, then I will die. If I'm doing religious things according to the flesh, I am a Pharisee. So what is my mandate? My mandate, positively stated, is to live by the Spirit. Look at verse 13. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of this body, you will live. I want you to know that there's a rich reward to those who, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. There's a lot of things you and I can do by simple behavior modification. By simple discipline. A lot of times we do that because we've decided that the reward of that fleshly thing is no longer desirable, and I want this, and because I want this, I will change my life and order my life around getting that, right? And so we begin to modify behavior. I'm going to spend less and save more, right? I'm going to not say these words, I'm going to say different words. I'm going to be kind to this person, and these things give us what we want and what we need, and we can change our behavior. A lot of people can stop drinking alcohol and not be an alcoholic without the Spirit. They can do that. A lot of people can change their behavior without that. A lot of people can begin to live a what we'll call a Christian life, and they can actually begin to exemplify some of the fruits of the Spirit without by sheer discipline. They can't have the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit, but they can exemplify grace and they can exemplify patience, some of those things, without the Spirit. We recognize that. But there's a rich reward to those who, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Notice where it says, you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. We are obligated to bear the Spirit's fruits. My mandate is to my master. Now, my master is either flesh and myself, or my master is the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, the one who brought me salvation by the Spirit. The greatest resource I have, the greatest resource you have, is the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest resource. It's the Holy Spirit that illumines your eyes in your hearts to recognize what the Word of God is saying. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who leads you into righteousness. And the greatest resource I have resides within me, the indwelling, the one who dwells in you, verse 11, through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you, that great resource. With this Spirit, I can do this. I can resist, no more than that. Not just resist, but I can put to death the deeds of the flesh. We're not talking behavior modification. We're talking putting to death. That's a sharp contrast. Sharp contrast. Those who are living according to the standard of the flesh are doomed to die. Those who are living by the Spirit are putting to death the deed of Spirit, and they will live. Again, look at verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh. Okay, so you and I, as believers, we're not in flesh, but we are in the Spirit. If indeed the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if one does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, well, the body is dead because of the sin. The Spirit is alive because of the righteousness. The Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life and immortality through His Spirit who dwells in you. Is He getting a point across? Are you catching it? Where does the Spirit dwell? Right, in you. What's that mean? Oh. It means you're alive. And because you're alive, you can put to death the flesh. And because you're alive, you can actually please your Heavenly Father in heaven. I'm alive. Who would rather be alive versus dead? Anybody? All those who want to be alive? Yeah, alive is good. Right? Alive is good. Now, we put that together in flesh, right? Alive versus death. Spiritually, alive is better than good. And that's what He tells us. True believers put to death the flesh and they live to Christ. Well, as we understand that, right, we begin to realize that there's a reality. There are professors of life and there are possessors of life. There are professors of life. Oh, yeah, I'm a saint. Really? How do I know? Well, to live by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So, what deed of the flesh are you working on putting to death? Well, I'm trying to understand the concept of the bondage of the will. That wasn't the question. The question was, what deed of the flesh are you trying to put to death? Well, you know, I'm a sinner like everybody else. Yeah, you know. Yeah, we know. Could have told you that. What deed of the flesh are you working with your Heavenly Father to put to death? Are you even trying to hold your tongue? Are you trying to trust God and have less anxiety? Are you trying to be content in the state God has put you? You're trying to complain less? Well, I don't know about you. Sometimes put the deed to death, this kind of, it can be kind of that, one of those cliches, right? Put the deed to death, put the whatever the flesh, right? The deed, put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's easy for me to say. So the question is how? Let's talk about how. How do I put to death the deeds of the flesh? The best way to put to death the deeds of the flesh is never get out of bed. Since that's not an option, okay? Since that's not an option, or never turn on the television news. Since that's not an option, first of all, I think you got to do this. First of all, you have to have an admission of sinful urges. I have to admit, I have to be honest, I had sinful urges. And I'm not just in a generic, well, I'm a believer, I'm a human, and so I'm just this general, yeah, you know, we all say I got sinful urges, you got sinful urges, my cow's got sinful urges, we all got sinful urges. I have sinful urges, and if I was one of those guys who blurted stuff out, I would tell you what they are. But you know what? You're better off not knowing, and I'm better off trying to deal with it. Right? I have sinful urges. I have to recognize Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that is evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I want to do good, but I keep finding that principle of evil in me. It's here. I just wish my neighbor would pick up his leaves. Right? That stuff. But it's there. I see it. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to adultery. Why would he tell you to consider them dead to that if they weren't there? They're in your flesh. You've got to put to death those things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. You will never win war unless you admit there's an enemy. First of all, you got to admit, I got sinful urges. Specifically, and know them. I know what the enemy is. It's right there. I can name him to you. I know his uniform. I know his weapons. Number two, you have to realize the affections of one, you have to have put the affections of your heart upon God. You have to place the affections of your heart upon God. One is the admission of sinful urges. Second is your affections of your heart are upon God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Sit at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. What am I doing? One, I'm recognizing that I have the flesh is in my life and I need to put it to death. Secondly, I need to recognize and know and place my affection where Christ is seated. I am setting my mind on things above, not on earth. The priority of my life, the principle of my thoughts, the purpose of my being has to do with the eternal reality and glory of God, not the mundane, simple things of this earth. I must do the mundane, simple things. I need to function. I need to provide for my children. I need to provide for their needs. I need to provide for my wife. I need to do all those things. But they're mundane and they don't control me. And every purpose behind everything I do is to glorify God. And my mind must be seated up there. It must be seated up there. I have to have that place and understanding. That's where it must be. The third thing is the adoration of God through prayer. So I am admitting I'm a sinner. I'm placing my mind there. And the third thing I'm doing is I'm admiring or I'm had the adoration of God through prayer. I'm worshiping Him, not in a service, singing a song. I'm worshiping Him in my heart in prayer to Him. I'm not worshiping to the wall because I like the song. I am expressing my love and adoration to God, to His face in prayer. Prayer is not a list of stuff. Prayer is the expression of my heart to my Lord and Savior. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Your sincere prayer has a way of unmasking sin's deceit. As I'm dealing with the Lord in adoration and praying to the Lord, it has a way of unmasking deceit. I might be going to the Lord in prayer, and I might be talking to him about various things in my life, and as I'm talking these things through, and I'm like, you know, I should have done that. As I'm praying about that, it's not about I did that. It's about I really wanted this. And I realize why I did what I did through my prayer time. Prayer has a way of unmasking the motive and the true heart behind the dastardly deed is the derelict person. And I see that as I pray. If I go to God, I can lie, I went too fast on the way here, kind of rolled through the stop sign, I shouldn't talk about my neighbor's leaves. Please God forgive me. And I'm just like, boom, 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 boom. That's not confession, that's naming. Confession is, Lord, look what I did. I violated your holiness. I thought too highly of myself, and I demeaned a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm ashamed. That's confession. Confession is, woe is me, for I am undone. Not, oops, I did something. That's how we treat confession in our life. Sorry. You're not going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You don't think they're deeds of the flesh. Prayer brings that out. So I'm admitting I have sinful illusions. I'm placing my affection on God. I'm adoring God through prayer. Then I'm appropriating God's word. How am I putting to death the deeds? I'm appropriating God's word. The word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11, right? There's a reason why that's a famous verse. It's important. I treasure God's word in my heart so I'm not embarrassed in front of people. No, that I might not sin against God. Why? Because I have adored him in prayer and because I place my affections upon him. Then I'm going to appropriate God's word. I'm going to put it in my life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. After we've set our affections 1 and 2, Colossians 3, how do I do that? I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. I let the word of Christ, he goes through it. Set your affections. Don't do the deeds of the flesh, right? Do the deeds of the Spirit. How do I do that? I let the word of Christ dwell with me richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing thankfulness in my heart. Why am I singing thankfully in my heart? Why am I have the songs and hymns? I have it because the word of Christ has dwelled in me. I'm appropriating the word, not merely for knowledge. I'm doing it because I want to be a different person. I want to be a good son and a great daughter for Jesus Christ. Number 5. Application of self. So, I'm admitting, right? I'm admitting, if you're following along, I'm admitting, I have my affection set, I'm adoring him in prayer, I'm appropriating God's word, and I'm making these applications to myself. These principles are for the furtherance of living by the Spirit. Why am I doing this? Because I want to live. That's the mandate on my life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, brother, just as you've always obeyed not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who has worked in you both to will to work for his good pleasure. I am applying the principles of God's word and my affections and dying to the flesh. I'm applying it to my life. I'm applying it to my life. I am working on me. That's what I'm doing. And that's how I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and that's how I'm walking in the Spirit. So it's not a cliche, don't do that, do this. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. Again, I think you should be able to, you may not want to because it's a private thing, but you should be able to delineate 2 or 3 things that you are putting to death in your life right now. The Lord and I are working on this. Some days you would know it, some days you might not. But we're working on this. You know, I'm working on this. Thought I had it licked, but it came back up. I'm working on it again. But you and I should have those things. Some of those things you want to share with your spouse, and some of the things you might not want to. I would encourage you to be able to share that with people from time to time. In the right circles, in the right ways. Why? Because it's a little bit of accountability. You know, I'm working on not griping about my neighbor's leaves. Really? You're doing good about that, but you're not doing good about the guy who drives in front of you. Maybe that's all part of the same thing. You got a buddy or a sister in Christ to help you with that. That's really good. Right? That's why we need each other. We are obligated to live by the Spirit, and ultimately, we are obligated to the Spirit's life, to those who alone, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, therefore they will truly live, right? If you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Live. Possess. Persevere to the fullness of eternal life given to you and I by Jesus Christ. If I am dwelled by the Spirit, 9 through 11, and dwell in Christ, dwell, the Spirit that dwells in you, right? We dealt with that last week. And then as a result of that, you are one who is putting to death the deeds of the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit who's living in you, and you're seeing the deed of flesh diminish, you'll live. What reassurance? What reassurance? If you're sitting here today, you know, I am like everybody else. I got these things, and this is good news to me. I need to keep up the fight. I need to kind of be spurred on to put some things to death, and I want to be encouraged to do that. And just reminded me that, yes, I need to be in the Word. I need to be praying these things. I need to be working that things through. So, and you're like, amen and amen. To you this morning, you have reassurance. I'm going to live. Am I perfect? No. Can I be a little bit more focused? Sure. Right? If you're here this morning like, kind of working on the method here. It's about the experience to me. And I really couldn't tell you any deed of the flesh I'm working on. Oh, I could be better at stuff, sure. But I mean, in God and prayer, working on something? Probably not. You got no assurance this morning. It is certainly impossible to destroy the flesh as long as the fleshly body lives. Amen? This is an ongoing process. That's why Paul says, who will set me free from this body of flesh, right? Sometimes our fleshly bodies continue with these fleshly appetites. It's just sometimes wearying, right? You ever had a project where in the middle of that project, you're like, this is going to take forever. I'm never, ever going to finish this. Sometimes being in the flesh is like that. Then I've had more than one prayer with the Lord going, I don't think I'm making any ground here. I don't think I'm making any progress. I need the Spirit to be more spirity. It's not, you know. Well, we need the Holy Spirit. Because only through the Holy Spirit we have any hope of putting things to death. I want to encourage this morning to submit to His guidance, His leading. I want to encourage you, first of all, to go home this week and sit down with you and the Spirit, Christ in you, with the Word of God. Say, Lord, I haven't been very focused. Help me. Help me just to write down two things. Don't write down everything, right? Because that's just two things. There's two things I want to do better at. Two deeds of the flesh. And don't say pride. Okay? Don't say that. Because that's just so huge. That's just so overwhelming. There's just pride in everything. Okay? Kind of be specific. I need to think better of my spouse. That's a pride thing, but it's very specific. Does that, see what I'm saying? I need to treat them better. I need to stop my complaining about this, not just complaining in general, but I need to stop my complaining about these three or four things. And then you can begin to stop complaining about, just take off bite size, right? Okay, we're eating this elephant here, one bite at a time. So you say, I'm gonna stop complaining. No, you're not, it's just too big. I'm gonna stop complaining about my neighbor's leaves, right? I'm gonna stop complaining about the weather. I'm gonna stop, make it very small, okay? And do it that way. Submit to the leading and guidance and begin to have two or three things that I'm really working on putting to death. And then when you kind of feel like it's kind of deader than it was, move to another one. Okay? Just, that's how you do this. And that's how you're encouraged. That's what you see happening. The true assurance is going to be at the end when you and I have a life that we will see in full. The assurance is, as we see these things being put to death, we see our life becoming and growing more abundant. We have the work of the Spirit in our life. How do you know the Spirit's working in you? Again, there's not some goobly-gobbly thing going on in our chest, right? I know the Spirit's working in me because the deeds of the flesh are diminishing and the heart of adoration is growing. It's just that simple. And here's the thing. You know. As you sit here right now, you know. Now you can walk out and you cannot complain about your neighbor's leaves on the way out. And you may have us all fooled. But you know. We got work, don't we? We got work. We got brothers and sisters in this work together with us. It's a great bird, big voyage, right? Father, we thank you for this morning, the joy it is to be your child, the great victory we have, not just in the great condemnation, there's no condemnation, but there is no reason for anybody in this room to ever do a deed of the flesh again. And yet there's the encouragement that you're going to help us incrementally not do that. Thank you, Father, for this great reassurance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.